Just such a wonderful book, and it's a book of beginnings. Anything we see in the Bible was started in the book of Genesis, and Revelation finishes it and completes everything that was started there in the book of Genesis. And started preaching in Exodus probably a year and a half ago. A lot of wonderful stories there, a lot of wonderful stories left to preach in the book of Exodus before we get to the end of it. We spent 10 sermons on the Ten Commandments. It's a very fruitful study there. Foundation of the law, foundation of God's righteousness. And then we've gotten into the tabernacle, and that's been a good study. And what we've done is we've looked at the different pieces of furniture. Last time we preached on the tabernacle, we looked at the veil. And of course, the veil is not a piece of furniture, but it does play an important role. We understood that God was on the inside and mankind was on the outside. Something very important took place when Christ died on Calvary, as that veil was rent in twain. And so we've just been covering the pieces of furniture as they come in the book of Exodus. If you have a book or books on the tabernacle or the temple, remember the tabernacle was the tent in the wilderness. They used it for about 400 years, and then Solomon built the temple. That was that permanent structure. The foundation is still there in Israel today, and the original Mount Moriah there, and it is a significant place, a place where Melchizedek, the kingly high priest, ruled and reigned, and which was the Lord Jesus Christ, really. We'll see that's where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. That's where David, when he committed the sin in numbering Israel, and there was a great plague, that he bought the threshing floor from a run of the Jebusite, purchased that property. I like the statement there that David said to Arunah. Arunah said, "You can have that for I'll give it to God for the tabernacle or the temple." And David said, "I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. And I'm going to sacrifice you and sacrifice to God and pay you exactly what it's worth." So he purchased that for Solomon. David saved. And of course, Solomon, the man of peace, was the man to build the great temple. And so we see just the worship structure of the Old Testament is very, very, very important. It was very important to the Lord. He gave particular instructions, patterns that they should follow, and they should follow to the T. There was no room to adjust. They couldn't just figure out, well, we like to do it this way better, that way better. And that God had an exact pattern, and we'll preach a sermon here sometime in the future about Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two boys who offered up strange fire, strange incense to the Lord, and the Lord smote them and he struck them dead. There was a reason why that God was so jealous over his pictures, because it was going to ruin the picture of salvation, because everything that went on in that tabernacle pointed to the redemption plan of God, and pointed to the man, God, Christ Jesus, and it was their picture, so that when the Savior would come in the flesh, they would know who he was, they would know what all these pictures represented, and what the Lord Jesus was going to do for them. So the next piece of furniture we find here in our series, Exodus chapter 27, verse number 1. We'll stand and we'll read 8 verses there. And verse number 1, Exodus 27. "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make it for a grate of network of brass, and upon the net thou shalt Make four brazen rings in the four corners thereof, and thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the two sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. And let's pray, and we'll be seated. Lord, we thank you for your word, our manna from heaven, our bread. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to enjoy your word tonight and find pleasure in it. Lord, I pray that that we would just magnify the Lord, and just in our minds, help me as I preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd just bless our time in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Look at verse number 8. Says there, hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. God gave man the pattern, and very, very similar to the Word of God. In the sense that this pattern came down from heaven. The Word of God came down from heaven. God used the pen of mankind to write His Word. He used different instruments. We're going to see that there, in the future, that there's two men in particular, Bezalel and Aholiab, that God filled them with the Holy Spirit, and God filled them with wisdom so that they could, with God's power, carry out God's prescription and God's plan. And it's very similar to the local New Testament church. Here that God has a plan, God has a pattern for His church, for His people, and He's given us the power to carry out His plan. And when we carry out God's plan, God's way, that the Lord Jesus Christ in our church is made manifest in our midst. The success of a church is not in its size. The success of a church is in its likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that the first church was summed up with 12, and even one of them was the devil. And God started with a small group of people, and he empowered them, and He equipped them, and they were able to spread the gospel to the then known world. And God was going to make Israel a peculiar people. He was going to make them different from all others. He was going to give them a way to approach Him. The first piece of furniture that we came across in the tabernacle was the ark. It all begins with God. God's piece of furniture was the first piece of furniture there presented. He said, there above the mercy seat will I meet with thee. What was God trying to do with Israel? And what was God trying to do in His redemption plan from Genesis to Revelation? He was trying to restore, if you remember, that God walked with man in the cool of the day. He wanted to make a pattern, a way for His people to approach Him. Remember that the tabernacle was centered right in the middle of Israel. And every night, or any time you made camp for a time period, that you were, according to your tribe, were to camp in direct correlation to where that tabernacle was. And I think this is significant, and this is significant and kind of a representative of what kind of the New Testament church is for us today. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Something special happens when God's people come together, and they come together sensitive to the Lord and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and they exercise the gifts that God has given them in the congregation of the saints. That God, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And there is a manifest presence of God. Ye are God's building. Ye are the habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. And this was going to be a way, this tabernacle, that God could meet with His people. Remember that tabernacle and the priesthood and all the instruments were useless and pointless without the presence of God. And you think of Israel when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, that representative of God's presence. And Eli, the high priest, as his grandson was being born, that his mother named that child Ichabod. What does Ichabod mean? The glory has departed. Let me tell you something about your life and about mine. Without the presence of God, our life is Ichabod. It is pointless. It is meaningless. And the same with Israel, that the one thing that made Israel different than all other nations was that there was a place where God had manifested His presence and manifested His blessing in their midst. We talked about the table of showbread, and we talked about the showbread and Christ being our bread of life. This was a symbol of God being able to commune with mankind. And a lot of times we think of Jesus as the bread of life, as the one-way communion. I mean, it's from God to us, but also it's with God the Father, that He can look upon you and I, and He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That God the Father in heaven, I can boldly approach His throne, I can call Him Father, I can commune with Him through the bread of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His life. And He can be completely satisfied with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it can completely satisfy me. And then also it was a place of fellowship between priest and priest. That you and I tonight, as we take communion here in a little bit, we are taking a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, body and blood. Not only do we declare our communion with God, but we also declare our communion one with another. And that's why communion is given in the local church setting, inside the context and underneath the authority of the local New Testament church, that you and I have a bond. We have a union. Hey, we've been eating bread from the same source, where I get filled spiritually, you get filled spiritually as well, and we can rejoice over the meeting place of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the candlestick, that beaten gold fixture that would give light there into the holy place, a picture of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, the light of God's Word that really teaches us. Let me tell you something about yourself. That a Christian who knows just a little bit of Bible, I mean a thimbleful of Bible, knows more about what's going on in the world than the person with the most degrees at a university who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Lord has given you insight. He has illumined you. You know about heaven. You know about hell. You know about things that are going to transpire in the future. And when you experience the sorrows of life, you know what's behind it. You know what's behind your own personal struggles and your own personal trials and your own personal temptations, because God has given you a light. He's given you illumination. He's given you understanding about the things that are going on in the world around you. God's given that to His people, and we see that instrument in there. So here in the tabernacle, as they approach the tabernacle, remember it was a fenced tent there in the wilderness, and the outside was made up of badger skins and goat skins, and looked like an average, ordinary tent from the outside. And looked like nothing that would be that significant. In complete contrast to future Solomon's temple, you look at the old tent there on the outside, and they don't understand what it is about that tent. Same thing about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. A lost world is going to look upon what you do and what drives you, and you know, why in the world would you go to Sunday school and Sunday morning service and go back Sunday night to open up a book that's 2,000 years old and talk about that? I mean, what is it about that? And then why would you get up the next morning, and why would you pray, and why would you read your Bible? That there's no understanding about those things. Why? Because the treasure is on the inside. And it's one of the reasons why we say joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is really hard without the Holy Spirit's help to explain the joy that you have in Christ Jesus. Is something that's on the inside and it can't be understood by the world. And it says, the Bible says that the things of the Word of God, they're spiritually discerned. Now, if you were to enter into this tabernacle, if you were going to approach and you were going to be going towards the presence of God, there was one door. Jesus said, "I am the door." There was one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The first instrument you would come to was the instrument that we're talking about tonight, and that is the brazen altar. The word altar means this. It means to be lifted up. To be lifted up. And the first thing that you would come to is an altar for the purpose of lifting up a sacrifice. The Lord Jesus said this in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And we say, how was the Lord lifted up from the earth? He was lifted up upon an old rugged cross. We see here the purpose of the altar, and the purpose of the altar was simply to burn sacrifices. Look at verse number 1, Exodus 27. And it says, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad, and the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, his shovels, his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof shalt thou make of brass. And thou shalt make it for a great network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put under the compass of the altar beneath the net, may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, and staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow board shalt thou make it, and it was showed thee in the mount. Thou shalt make it." And here we see that there was going to be a net underneath, and then there was going to be horns in the 4 corners thereof, and there was going to be basins underneath to catch all the ashes that would sprinkle down from the sacrifice that was given. And then there's basins underneath to catch the blood that was going to be offered there upon the altar as well. That this had one purpose and one purpose only. That purpose was for sacrifice. There's only one way in that tabernacle, and that was the sacrificial lamb, to bring a lamb for the sacrifice of yourself and for your family. It was a place of bloodletting. It was a place of spilling the blood. If you want to know just the basics of theology, here is the basics of theology. The righteousness of God, the sinfulness of man, and the blood of Christ, where man, a sinful man, and a righteous God can meet together. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no remission. Sin can be taken away unless the innocent dies for the guilty. Of course, the Bible tells us that the shedding of bulls, the shedding of goats' blood, can never wash away sins. But this man, this high priest, one time entered into holiness by his very own blood. Exodus chapter number 24, when we got into this this God rendering, God giving Moses the pattern there on the mount, there was a ceremony that took place. Moses said, "Here is the law." And the people said, "All that the Lord said, we will do." True statement or false statement? And they had good intentions, but could they really keep the law? No. And so we see right there at that covenant ceremony that sacrifice was made and basins of blood were caught, and Moses sprinkled the people and they were under the blood. And not only were the people under the blood, also that blood was taken on behalf of God, and the altar was covered with blood as well. And so this brazen altar points to one thing. It points to sacrifice. It points to innocent dying for the guilty. It points to the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. So we see the purpose of the altar simply for sacrifice. The position of it. It was the first thing that you approached when you came into the tabernacle. What are we supposed to boldly approach the throne of grace by? By the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which He had consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. And there's only one way to approach. See the provisions of the altar. One, we see wood. We talked about shittim wood, which many of these instruments were made of. It really speaks of the humanity of Christ. It says in Isaiah 53:2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Our Lord came, and he wasn't a man that looked distinguished from all other men, that he looked common, he looked average, he looked ordinary. I don't think that there was anything that would have, if you physically examined him, that would have been wrong or disfigured or anything, because he was a lamb that was going to be offered, but there was no distinguishing characteristics about him. It's the same way with this desert wood. It is a fleshy, dry wood that was out there in the desert, not sort of some sort of beautiful, ornate wood. It speaks of Christ's humanity. Another thing we see there is bronze. And bronze in the Bible is always a picture of judgment. And we see Isaiah 48:4, Jeremiah 6:28. We see bronze as a symbol of judgment, of punishment. It talks about when the children of Israel sinned, that the heavens would be to them as bronze. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 1, that His feet were bronze. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being judged on our behalf. And it says, "Therefore He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He was judged for us. He was punished for us on our behalf. We talked this morning about the story of Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness, a story that our Lord referred to when He was talking to Nicodemus about being lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Moses made a bronze serpent, a picture of the sinfulness, the sin that they were committing out there, how God judged them as those serpents would bite them. There was a death sentence upon their head, just like mankind has sinned, and there's a death sentence. They have the poison of sin in their body, and there's only one solution, as looking to that bronze serpent upon the pole. And this is a picture of the Lord Jesus when He was on Calvary for the space of 3 hours. The world was dark. He cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Drinking in the dregs of God's wrath there, becoming sin for us, being judged for us. A picture there is given to us when we talk about the bronze altar. Another thing that's talked about, we see in verse 2, it says, "Thou shalt make horns of it upon the four corners." Horns in the Bible represent power. If you read in Daniel chapter number 11, talks about the great he goat with two horns, and you'll see other characters with horns. See the Antichrist with 10 horns. And what does that mean? That's when you see the Antichrist, he's going to have 10 horns on top of his head. Now, talking about he's going to have 10 divisions of power, and you can speculate what that is and write a book about it or whatever. We probably won't know unless you're through the tribulation. And if you go through the tribulation, I'll ask you afterwards about that. And but anyway, what was 10 horns? But also speaks about our own individual power and speaks of God's power. Psalms 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Psalms 75:4. "I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn." Psalm 75:5. "Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck." Psalm 89:17. "For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted." Psalms 89:24. "But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted." It says in Psalms 92:10, "But my horn shalt thou exalt, like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed," it says, "with fresh oil." On and on it talks about the horn, the power. And we know when the priests, when they would go in and take that animal, that they would bind it to the horns there on that altar. And we know that if they're, the Bible says this, it says all power is from God. And talked about even those that are magistrates and even those that have power here upon this earth. So they're a very powerful person. They control the country, or they're the president, or they're the head of a giant corporation, or what they says goes. Ultimately, who gave those people that power? God. And we should understand too in our own Christian life that we cannot do God's work unless we have God's power, that we need God's power to do God's work. And we should be plugged into the power source that we know that we have to have God's power, God giving us the capability to live the life that we need to live and to do the things that God has given for us to do. Not only does he give us the command to do things, but also he gives us the power and he gives us the strength to do them. It's amazing, you know, if you're out sometime and you're it was supposed to rain, and you know why it hasn't rained yet? You know why? Because Steve Dutine hasn't washed his car. He told me once he washed his car it always rained, so if you want it to rain, have him go through the car wash. But it was funny, it was supposed to rain the other night, and actually we were eating outside and we felt a few tiny sprinkles, and there's this little bit of cloud. I mean, tiny, and it was light. It wasn't even dark going over our heads. We thought, well, I guess that's the rain they were forecasting. And somehow we heard thunder in the distance. But you know, the Bible talks about, it talks about the men that go down to the sea in great ships. They see God's hand in great waters. You're ever out on the sea and a storm kicks up, you start really appreciating the power of God. If you're in a thunderstorm and you feel and you hear that boom, or if you're in, you know, live in Oklahoma City and you're in 80-mile, 90-mile-an-hour winds, you also feel the power of God, and it is a reminder to you. Or even a great tragedy, you know, happens, and we see thousands of lives snuffed out, whether it's a tsunami, you know, it took 100,000 people. You imagine that? Or if the Twin Towers crashing down or whatever. We really get a sense of our own insignificance, and I mean that we are weak. We are weak creations. You know, really foolishly, you know, every once in a while I hear someone say, "Well, I get to heaven, I'm gonna have a talk with God." Yeah, I bet. I bet you are. Anybody who sees God in the Bible falls flat on their face and says nothing. They try to get as low as they can to the ground. See, by getting lower. And they snuggle up right to the ground, and they get as low as possible in the presence of God. One of the things about the sacrifices of Christ on the cross is he took the full power, the full wrath of God. All that wrath that was, that you and I, we have no idea, we can't imagine the power and God's wrath, how mighty it is, and what we really deserve, being God rejectors, and if we got what we deserve, we'd be going to hell. That the Lord took that there in that sacrifice, that he took the full power, he took the full wrath of God, that was poured out on him, worse than you could ever imagine there on that cross. It speaks of God's power, those horns do. Another thing we see is fire. There's a continual burning there. And look at Leviticus chapter number 6. Leviticus chapter number 6. And verse number 12, and it says, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn there on the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Look at Leviticus 9 and verse number 24. I want you to see the source of the first fire there upon the altar. 9:24. Leviticus 9:24. Leviticus 9:24, and it says, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. The source of fire that was never going to go out, it was from the Lord. And it's a continual fire, a perpetual fire. The way of salvation was always ready. The embers on that fire were never cold. It was always ready for a sacrifice. And you and I can always be confident as we talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and say that there is a sacrifice waiting for you. There goes through the door. The Lord, we say, is mighty to save. And one thing about the horns, the power, is that, you know, Paul said this. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the what? The power of God unto salvation. And we have a powerful sacrifice. Paul said this is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel has everything to do with the sacrifice that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. That fire on the altar has not gone out. The altar is ready for you to come and partake of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Just two things and I'm done. Two things were significant on this altar. One is a continual fire. Another thing is that the priests would take the coals off this fire, and they would use them, those coals from off this fire, they would use them for the incense there in the holy place, which would be significant of our prayers. Another thing that the sacrifice accommodates for you and I, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, that you and I can boldly approach Him, that we have the power to offer up prayers and petition God directly to His throne because of the coals from off the altar that lights our prayers. And the thing is, as an incense before God, the Lord inhabits, the Bible says, the praises of His people. They imagine this, as you and I go to God in prayer. Again, here we are, we know who we are. Wicked, undeserving, sinners. And we go to God in prayer, and God delights in it. he loves it. It's refreshing to him. It is something wonderful in his nostrils. Why do we have this great privilege of prayer? Because of the sacrifice that was given there upon the altar. Let's pray together tonight, and then we'll take up our communion. Lord, we thank you for just the great sacrifice of Calvary. We thank you that we have the perfect Lamb of God that was offered himself up for our salvation. We thank you that we can have confidence in our approach to you and our praying and our coming to you because of what was done for us. Lord, help us to rejoice in that tonight. I pray that you bless our communion time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's turn in our Bibles. Let's turn to Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22, and let's look down at verse number 15. It says there, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the cup of is the New Testament. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Verse 19 again, it says, and he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Lord gave us this ordinance, this picture to remember him thereby. And of course, if we had some sort of a Polaroid, a photo, or a painting, you can imagine how people would idolize it. They would worship it. It would become an idol. And the Lord, knowing the nature of mankind, didn't leave anything like this, but he did leave us this bread. And us, just as they did in the Last Supper, as they came together, they can rejoice in the life and also the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in his body and also in his blood. Where the fellow's going to pass out a wafer, we take one of those. Let's just hold on to that for a second as they come by. And as you take one, let's just sit and let's have a time where we're thanking the Lord for just his life upon this earth and him coming to earth and giving his body a ransom for many.